Let us all turn this evening to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 2. I welcome you again this evening. It's encouraging to have your presence and also your prayers. And we ask that you will continue to lay hold on God for the rest of the conference meetings, that the presence of the Lord will be felt mightily in this place. The Lord has been here. He has been speaking to our hearts through His Word. And our prayer is again tonight, Lord, come by and minister Thyself to our souls. Luke chapter 2 tonight, reading at the verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Amen. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask together for the help of the Lord. Let's all pray. And will you especially pray tonight, Lord, come by and minister to my soul. Speak to me from the open page of Thy Word. Let Thy Word run in the free course among us. The devil does everything in his power to hinder the proclamation of God's Word and the circulation of God's Word, the reading and the study of God's Word. He's the enemy of the truth. But there's power in Jesus' blood, power to wash me white as snow. And there is power in Jesus' blood to put that Word preached in safeguard, that it may be kept in every heart. So let us ask the Lord tonight to work among us. Lord, draw near. We thank Thee for this hour, for the gathering together of Thy saints. Thou hast promised, even with the smallest number, to be present in the midst. And therefore, because the promise is not void, we have the certain knowledge that Thou art here this evening. Come in the fullness of Thy power. Stand among us. Grant that Thou wilt be glorified in the preaching of this Word. Send forth Thy Holy Spirit. May He come with convicting power. May He come with Christ-revealing power. May He come with the voice of instruction, encouragement, and direction for the people of God. O Lord, especially do we give this meeting into Thy hand and the preaching of Thy Word. Give to this preacher the wisdom he needs, the grace he needs, the utterance he needs, that Thy will might be carried out tonight, even in the preaching of the Savior's name. Lord, give this preacher direction from above, that men and women in this house may be able to say, the Lord has been here, God has spoken. Lord, begin again that great work and carry it through to completion. May we be among those tonight guided by the Lord and blessed by the Lord. Bring us into the center of Thy will. Help us, Lord, to serve Thee. And grant that in daily life we may honor Thy name. Bless our homes. We think of our families. We think of those who need Thee and some who are unconverted. Oh, bring the wandering one to Jesus. Now, Lord, direct our way. Well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight about a dear old lady who walked with God. We have read about her there in verses 36 through to 38. And the information is that she's a prophetess. She comes from the tribe of Asher. She's a woman of great age. We're not told what age she is. And Scripture, we may observe, is discreet about a lady's age. Although we do have some exceptions in Bible history, right enough. But she has been widowed for 84 years. And that's a wee lifetime in itself. She has been married before that. The information is married for 7 years. And if you put the two figures together, then you have 91 years. But that doesn't take into account her age when she was married. And if we were to guess, for example, and it's nothing more than a guess, but it's just for the sake of the illustration. If we were to guess that she was 16 when she was married, then right here in Luke chapter 2, and in the incident described before us, this dear lady is 107 years of age. She may be older. If she was married when she was 16, she was a widow at 23, when she was still a very young person. But the facts show that she served the Lord all the days of her life. And as a prophetess, although we do not look in our time for prophets or prophetesses, because now we have the entire revelation of God given to us in the Bible. And in the main, it's God's will to instruct His people through His Word. Thus, the child of God is directed every day to go to the book, to read the Word of God, to study God's Word, to pray over that Word, and to seek counsel from God in its pages. But here at this time, we have evidence of prophets being engaged in the service of the Lord. And here in this instance, a prophetess, following on in the line, you may say, of Deborah, that woman of note in the book of Judges who did such a sterling work for God, or even Huldah, the prophetess in the days of Josiah. But Anna engages our attention tonight. And as a prophetess, it's got to be said, here is a woman whose life tells for God. She is a woman with extraordinary experiences in her communion with God. And it's obvious, being a prophetess, that it is her ministry to declare the Word of God. She's one of those people. And let me just say tonight, because the Lord chose her to be a woman of grace and honor, she's one of those dear ladies who always has a word from God. And the Lord has favored the church in different generations, giving them a servant of the Lord like this, that she has discretion, she has wisdom, an understanding of the things of God. And if one went to her for counsel and direction, then they could be certain of getting a word from God for her, a word in season, a word to guide them in going out and coming in. When we look at her background, her family lineage, there's a series of names there, eminent names, I may say. Looking at verse 36, you can string the names together. Anna, Phanuel, using the Old Testament pronunciation, Asher. These names speak volumes. You will understand that when we have Hebrew names given in the Bible, in nearly every instance, God intends that we should look into those names and consider their meaning. And that's what we would intend to do tonight, just for a little while. Now, this name, Anna, is a name that God has honored. The Old Testament equivalent of the name, as many of you will understand, is Hannah. And if I sometimes refer to her as Hannah, you will know why I do so. And really, that's the name that we would like to focus on tonight, because Hannah has to do with grace. The grace of God. Next, we come to the name Phanuel. And this is a name that opens up great horizons, because the name means the face of God. And then Asher, the name of that tribe that some have supposed is lost. But indeed it's not lost. The Holy Spirit perhaps even intimating here, here's a very notable and highly honored member of that tribe, who lives up to the blessing accorded by Moses those many years ago. But when I think of these names, it looks to me as if we have a spiritual history to them. It may well suggest to you Anna's own personal experience with God. If that is the case, then we have her treasured diary. There are people who can say, well, I think of such and such a servant of God, and do you know I have the diary? How interesting to look through the pages, to read of the promises claimed, of prayers offered, of intimations from God. How that soul has ventured on with God. Well, in a sense, although very brief in detail, we have the summary of Anna's experience with God. Because she can say of a truth, God has been exceedingly gracious to me. That's the name Hannah. God has been exceedingly gracious to me. He has allowed me, an old person, to gaze upon the face of God. You would expect that of a prophetess, or a prophet for that matter, that it would be that person's privilege to be entertained in the presence of the king, to see the face of God. That person would be a strange prophet or prophetess who had never seen God's face. And I'm speaking really spiritually here. More than once in the Old Testament, we read of a man who has the visions of God. He has seen the greatness of the Almighty. Even Moses himself endured the rigors of the desert and the wilderness those many years because he saw him who was invisible. He saw that the human eye did not discern. He had his heart set on God. And Abraham also, who was a prophet, the Lord Jesus saying of him, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Men and women, we're privileged to look into the heart and into the life of this dear servant of Christ. because on this occasion she can say, God has been exceedingly gracious to me in that he has allowed me this day in the presence of Simeon to gaze upon the face of God, God manifest in the flesh. And as I look at this name, Phanuel, and gauge its meaning, the face of God, and look into the narrative here, I can see how the heart of Anna has been prepared of God and is moved of God. What an inestimable privilege she has, despite her high calling in life, this day to gaze upon the face of heaven's Redeemer. This day, she says, I have looked into the face of God, God manifest in the flesh. And in consequence to that, thinking of Asher, what joy fills my soul. There's no getting away from it. A one who follows in the footsteps of Anna the prophetess in this respect can say, here are the dealings of God with my soul. That's like salvation, in fact, putting these names together. I said a moment ago, did I not? They speak volumes. Well, to me they do. When I consider their meaning from first to last, my soul is overwhelmed. I can see here, in briefest terms, the scheme of salvation. I'm talking to God's people. I'm asking you to look back to that moment when the Lord saved you. You can say, yes, it was a work of grace. God was gracious to me that day, and I'm saved by grace. The name Hannah. Then, at the cross, coming on to redemption ground, I looked to him and saw in my Redeemer that the work was completed. Redemption was finished. And all I had to do was to rest on his atoning work. And now today, I have the joy of God. The joy that cannot be found in the world. The joy that only God himself can give. All of this is enshrined in the names. And I do not see any other function being served by the use of these names in verse 36, other than for us to take the meaning of the names and dwell upon the significance of them. We can see God at work here. The tribe of Asher is described in Genesis chapter 30, because Genesis 30 takes us to the birth of Asher. It's verse 13 of Genesis 30. I wouldn't doubt but this is familiar ground to some of you. And yet for all that, because the Holy Spirit is pleased to tell us about the pedigree, so to speak, of Anna, and God has some purpose in that. No question about it. The Lord could have left out those details. Even if the Lord had been minded to tell us something about Anna that day in the temple, he could have left out information about Phanuel and even Asher. And we would have simply read on, never thought a thing about it. But no, the Lord has inserted these names. And it is doubtless his mind that we should look into them with an inquiring mind. Now, in verse 13 of Genesis 30, given the birth of Asher, and by the way, in Genesis 30, names of the sons of Jacob are identified for us. And that's another evidence of the point that I'm making, that God intends for us to see the significance in the names. It's not to be lost on us. It's only a part of Bible study, I concede. But nevertheless, I believe it's an important part, because these names in Genesis 30 are interpreted. Take verse 13. Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And if you have a margin to your Bible against the name Asher, you will see happy. So if you have a pen and you'd like to underline part of this verse 13, you could underline in the beginning of Leah's statement the word happy. Happy am I. Oh yes, praise the Lord. And then secondly, you could underline the word blessed. And finally, the name Asher. These three names run together. Asher means happy. Asher means blessed. And consequently, Hannah coming from the tribe of Asher has a great heritage. The blessing of God. And this word carries on through the Bible. Basically, it's the word that begins the book of Psalms. And those Psalms that commence with the word, blessed is the man, or something to that effect. It's just another instance of where the word itself that gives us the name of Asher appears in your Bible. Take Psalm 1, for example. Psalm 1 and 1. Here's how the book of Psalms commences. Blessed is the man, or as we now know, given that this word blessed springs from that which gives us Asher in the Bible. It's in the plural here, as if to suggest all the multiplied blessings, all the fusion of joys that pour into the heart of the child of God. Blessed is the man, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. For the young person, one who says, well, I want my life to be happy. Happy in the right sense. Happy with the favor of God. Happy in the sense that you have pleased the Lord. Happy is the man, or blessed is the man, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The message is simple. The Lord instructs you to watch your company. And you cannot walk for an instant in the counsel of the ungodly. In regard to your friendships, you're not to take up friendships with those who don't know the Lord. That will not be long before your spiritual life is destroyed. That's not the way of happiness. That's not the way for you to go. And the Lord shows you in the psalm, if you would walk with God, your company's important. Get into the company of God's people. And even then, among God's people, seek out the company of those who especially love the Lord and are zealous for Him. It wouldn't be a good thing for you at all to just say, well, I'm in the company of a Christian, if that person is worldly minded and has a loose attitude in regard to the things of God. Oh no, there is a blessing for those who, as to their walk and how they stand and where they sit, will please the Lord. And in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. For Anna to come from the tribe of Asher is to inherit the blessing of God. This word that gives us Asher among the tribes of Israel is translated happy in Psalm 144, if you'd like to turn it up. Here's a memory verse for you. You could think about it. I'll read it in any case. It's the last verse of Psalm 144. Happy is that people, or blessed is that people. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. To get the most out of life, to enjoy the Lord, to inherit the blessing that Anna had, I believe, by her very heritage. This is something that's provided for the believer. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Someone has written the words, if I can recall them correctly, I am blessed all the days of my life. I am blessed when I wake up in the morning, and then later when I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. And certainly the child of God can say that to himself. You have the blessing of God. We have those names then in the family history of Anna that speak to us in that way. I think it right to say you can be blessed and not know it. I was looking at a verse today. It wasn't originally in the line of things when I considered this message, but in Deuteronomy chapter 1. No, it's chapter 2 rather. Deuteronomy chapter 2. There is a remarkable statement about the blessing of God. Sometimes the Christian does not perceive his blessings. Circumstances in life may be so severe and testing. You may hit a bad patch. Then under the cloud, suddenly, if we talk about your feelings, you feel far away from the Lord. You've lost the sense of his presence, and you begin to despair about yourself. But the blessing of God is still there for you. I want you to see that. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, we have a remarkable verse. It's verse 7. Perhaps it's not remarkable as we begin the reading of it. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. The nation is encamped yonder on the plains of Moab on the far side of Jordan. 40 years of wilderness wanderings have come and gone. Moses himself has entered the last few days of his life on this earth. He has a farewell message for God's people before they cross the Jordan in victory with Joshua at their head. And recalling the past, Moses gives this grand summation. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth of thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years, oh child of God, make no mistake about it. These 40 years, the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. Not a word even have you lacked in all that length of time. But many in Israel did not see it that way. And when you go through the book of Numbers and you select one piece of history after another, you've got to conclude there never was a time when there was more murmuring, more chiding, more strife. Poor Moses. Moses is saying, oh, well, there it is in chapter 1, verse 12. I couldn't put it better than to use his words. He's saying there when he was at Rephidim, chapter 1, verse 12, he's recalling the time. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance, or your tardiness, or the hindrance that I have been made to feel at times, to hold back God's dear servant, to be a stumbling block to him? That would be intended in the use of the word cumbrance, and your burden, those endless burdens that came to poor Moses day by day, and your strife. Moses cannot forget the unhappy episodes. Life has not been a picnic. Anytime I go to Israel, I have a special desire, even if it's only for 10 or 20 minutes, and sometimes it's for longer, to have God's people go to the wilderness. To have time to reflect on this tremendous history here, when the Lord went before His people, the pillar of cloud and fire, the pillar of fire by night, and the pillar of cloud by day. And I heard a lady say on one occasion, she had just walked about 10 minutes, I think, across the wilderness way, from our bus, a luxurious coach, air conditioned, just the last word, stepping down out of such a vehicle into the wilderness, walking these 10 minutes, or was it a wee bit longer? Maybe it was, but not much. And was she glad to hear us say, "Well, you can come back now"? She made the remark as she came, "Oh dear," she said, "I'll never be hard on the children of Israel again." And she was only in the wilderness for 10 minutes. Well, here is Moses talking about these 40 years. And although they have marched through the wilderness with rigor, with heartache, with woe, although in the discouragement of their soul they murmured against the Lord and even rebelled against Him, there are those among them of whom it can be said, "The Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand." Is it right to say of Deuteronomy 2 and 7, some of these people can only see it now? They couldn't see it at the time. They couldn't see anything of God's blessing. There was no encouragement for them, nothing but woe and distress and emptiness and desolation. But looking back, there's a different dimension to what they have in life. And Moses is able to say without any fear of contradiction, "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand." Oh, for grace tonight to get a fresh glimpse of the Lord, to see God's faithfulness. Not to be so overwhelmed by our circumstances. Not to be so brought down into distress as to lose sight of the Lord Jesus, and to lose recognition of the goodness of God to us. There's a danger for the Christian. These things, you know, are written for our admonition, that we, through the patience — do you like that word? — through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. These things happened unto them for examples. God has entered them in the record so that when in this wilderness way we have a hard time of it, we feel desolated in soul. Our horizon is bleak. We may then have lost sight of the Lord. We begin to despair of having anything in the way of blessing. But this is a verse that surely deserves a high place in our thinking. I commend it to you for prayer and personal study, especially when you're down, especially when days have been difficult and daunting and discouraging, and your soul is empty. You're at an end of yourself, perhaps nearly at the point of even giving up. Recognize that if this is true for some in the tribes of Israel, that the blessing of God was there, and they did not sense it or see it, then how sad that is. How sad, for example, in these conference meetings, if the wave of God's blessing sweeps across this congregation, and maybe because of circumstances that you could well describe in your own life, that blessing seems to have passed you by. That's not necessarily the case. I'm glad I can take up for the Lord here and say the Lord is working at times when We can't see the good. We can't see the benefit. We can't see yet. We can't see yet the blessing the Lord has bestowed upon us, richly bestowed, I may say. Would you allow me just to give a summation of that verse 7 in chapter 2 again? Because it's so precious. The Lord hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. That has been the way of discouragement. The book of Numbers shows us that. How in the discouragement of their soul, because of the weariness of the way, their spirit gave out. And yet here's Moses saying the Lord knows all about it. He knows every step you have had to take through the wilderness, every heartache, every burden and every tear. This is a precious word. He knoweth thy walking. That brings us down to the steps. Every step we take. Through these 40 years, there hasn't been a place you've gone or an enemy you've faced or a difficulty you've endured, but the Lord knoweth thy walking. And then the greatest statement lies at the end of the verse. Thou hast lacked nothing. Yes, there were days of testing. Days when the people hungered. Days when they thirsted so that they might go and cry to God. The Lord has even a purpose in that. But eventually, it's got to be said, they lacked nothing. They never went to bed of an evening in starvation. They cried out often enough, would God we had died in the wilderness, or would God we had died in Egypt. We're going to die here. We'll die of thirst, they said. But not one died of thirst. We can magnify our problems. And there in chapter 1, you can see some of the words that just have come up. Moses is not blind to them. In chapter 1, verse 26, pick out the word rebel. Just allow me to pick out a word here and there as we go. They rebelled against the commandment of the Lord their God. Verse 27, they murmured in their tents. And if they didn't murmur out in the open, and often they did, then certainly when they pulled across the flap, the tent door into place, then they murmured in their tents. And they besmirched the name of the Lord. And verse 28 has the word discouraged. And then later on, down in verse 32, yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. Faith failed. I have shown them that they weren't always aware of it. They didn't know about it when they were discouraged. They didn't sense it when they murmured there in the tents. But Moses is saying, you know, God has favored you. And how has the Lord favored you? Well, the same passage in chapter 1 shows. Look at verse 30. He shall fight for you. It has been the Lord who has taken them through all the way, what he did for you in Egypt. And again, in verse 31, the very moving words, how the Lord bare you, carried you, like a father carries his little son in all the way that you went. And again in verse 33, who went in the way before you. What to do? To search you out a place for you to pitch your tents in. In fire by night, to show you by what way ye should go, and in the cloud by day. And ye heard, the Lord heard the voice of your words. They had great privileges. The Lord going before them. The Lord preparing the way. The Lord still doing that. John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. He has gone ahead to prepare us a place in the glory. But for the wilderness journeyings, through those 40 years, in the times of seemingly endless traveling and heartache, the Lord had gone before them. And he not only was their forerunner, but he was their rearward. He guarded the way behind them. And in these things we can see unfailingly the goodness of God. What a blessing then there is for the believer. And when we study the life of Hannah, that woman who walked with God and had such rare times of communion with God, we have lessons in abundance. Let's go back to that portion in the Gospel of Luke. We can see how faithful and diligent Anna is in serving the Lord. Throughout those many years, verse 37 can be read very, very quickly. But I tell you, it's important to weigh up every word. She's a widow. A widow for 84 years. She has not departed from the temple, but has served God with fastings and prayers night and day. You see how faithful she is in her prayer life and all the ups and downs of life. And she has tasted of the cup of sorrow quite evidently. And yet, in prayer, she has proved the Lord. You see how the Lord describes her prayers there. To serve the Lord with fasting and prayer. That suggests the earnestness of her praying. And once more, how she prayed night and day. And that's the continuance in prayer. She kept at it. She never let go of God. In fact, to use the words there, she departed not from the temple. Whatever the circumstances, she endeavored, if she had the strength, to be there in the house of God. She's an exemplary person for every Christian. This is a time when we need to say to God's people, be diligent and faithful in your attendance at the house of God. And whatever circumstances develop or discouragements appear, be like Anna. Determine that you will not be departing from God's house. Nothing will take you away. We have thought often of the revival that God sent to this country in 1859. And then at other times, God gave the gracious outpouring of His Holy Spirit. It's the unanimous testimony of God's people in those seasons of awakening that it was their life and joy to be in the house of God, to be at the prayer meetings. Prayer meetings just multiplied in their numbers. The spirit of prayer was evident. There was a great change in the churches in regard to the seeking of God's face. Prayer, perhaps, it was modeled on the experience of Anna, even if her name was not regularly used. But we have the same kind of praying. And men and women could not drag themselves away from the house of God. Surely that's the sense of the passage here, that she departed not from the temple. She loved God's house. She would have found the day lacking and empty if she had not been in God's presence. And her prayers are not only offered in private, but she does pray at home, but also in public. It was there that she continued with fasting and prayer in the house of God. Public prayer is important. At times I've heard of a Christian saying, I can pray at home. I can worship at home. So you can. But let it be understood that prayer at home will never take the place of public prayer. You have to have the two. It's necessary for you to pray at home if you will pray in public. There is little to be said for public prayer if the person concerned doesn't pray at home. So the two go together. You can't really pray in public without seeking God's face at home. But likewise, On the other side of the coin, it must be said, no one ought to excuse himself for failure to attend the hour of prayer in the house of God by saying, oh, I pray at home. We can all pray at home. Someone wrote the words, if every church member was just like me, what kind of church would my church be? Many here tonight get to the hour of prayer. You don't miss the prayer meeting. But that can't be said for the Christian community across this country. Oh, by the hundred, we can make mention of God's people who never darken the door of a prayer meeting. And yet who will cover up their tracks by saying, I can pray at home, you know. Well, prayer at home, if it means the neglect of the public ordinances, is no substitute for failing the Lord. You know what the Epistle to the Hebrews is saying, that we're not to neglect the forsaking of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, Hannah wasn't like that. She went to the house of God to cry to the Lord. How faithful she is in getting to the house of God and in her attendance. There was nothing there that could occur that would tear her away from the house of God. And in her lifetime, all sorts of things happened. Just as in your lifetime and mine, difficulties arise. And somebody might say in the heat of the moment, well, that's me, I'm finished, and I'll not be back at the prayer meeting. Well, why punish the Lord for it? I can never understand that. Why blame the Lord for something that obviously the Lord has no hand in? And it's the worst thing imaginable for a Christian, on some pretext or other, just to stay away from the house of God, as if you're doing God's will by going on a strike. That's not God's way. I say it without hesitation. I say it without any fear of contradiction. That's not God's will for the Christian. And the Lord takes account, after all we read tonight, of how he knows of their steps through the wilderness, through the whole of those 40 years. Nothing is hidden from him. The Lord knows every heartache. He knows we're vulnerable. He knows that we can be offended. I can be offended as well as the next man. I have prayed myself that the Lord might help me in that respect, that if it is his will, he might save me from being offended by this, that, or the other thing. Beware of this, because continuity is so important for the Christian. Here is the thing that can be said of Anna. And this surely enrolls her name in God's honors list. She departed not from the house of God, through thick and thin. And over those many years, and I have just made a stab at it tonight, did she live for 107 years? And even then, she's still alive, she's still mobile, she's still getting to the house of God, although she is at least that age. She's still clear in her mind. She's talking about the Lord, she's praying, she's active. What a marvelous example she is to the child of God. I hold up her name tonight with honor. And I say, yes, here is the exemplar for the Christian to look at and study and even follow in some respects, her example. Let's not be discouraged. We are vulnerable. I think that maybe there I have hit a key point. Perhaps we don't recognize at the start how vulnerable we are. And I put the point tonight, maybe if we did, maybe in starting off, if we were to say to ourselves, no, I am weak, I'm vulnerable, I can be offended. And that could be a serious stumbling block in my life. Don't let anything hinder you from living for God. And don't let anything take away from you the brightness for the Lord. Haven't we read of Asher? Haven't we read of Hannah's spiritual pedigree tonight, belonging to the tribe of Asher, as one who can say, how happy I am, how blessed I am. My soul thrills because of the heritage of Christ that I possess. And your name is written in heaven. And God has given you His Holy Spirit to be your companion in this life. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. But is it not perhaps the necessary thing for you to say, first of all, now I can be injured. I am vulnerable. But I've got to see to it that in my life, I'll not allow, by God's good grace, I'll not allow anything to become a stumbling block to me and keep me back from pressing on with God. Are there some here tonight who have lost the joy? That's not God's will for you. Are there some here who have got out of God's will, who have missed their way? That's not God's plan for your life. You're allow me to say this, and I want to say it with all kindness. You're not in the place where the Lord wants you to be. You're not enjoying the blessing. The portion of Asher belongs to you. God hasn't put it into the Bible for nothing. He doesn't give you the example of Hannah. This dear old woman reaching such an age, still pressing on, still going on with God. There's a hallelujah in my soul for her because she shows such a valiant spirit. And my prayer is, Lord, give me a heart like that. Give me steps like that. Help me to press on. When I was somewhat younger than I am tonight, and I don't want to think that I'm powerfully old, I did recognize that there were some people who, when they got to be older, just seemed to lose a lot of the interest, lose the zeal, and lose their brightness for God. And sometimes, to me, they were rather liberal with how they viewed God's Word. And I would often pray, Lord, never let me get off the track. Not even when I, if it is Thy will for me to reach those years. I don't want to lose out with God when I'm old and become negligent and careless about the things of God and lose heart and lose that love for Christ that we were hearing about in this conference. God has not spoken in vain. The Lord hasn't addressed these things to us for nothing. That we may not lose the precious treasure God has given to us. But will we make good on it? You don't want to have regrets in heaven. Isn't that a fair thing for me to say? A Christian with tears in heaven? You'll not have the chance then to get back and relive that life and do the things for God you wanted to do just then. Don't reach heaven with regret. Don't cross the river with tears in your eyes. Oh, it's true, we can't say, oh, we have done all. And no man will be able to say at the crossing of the river, I couldn't have done some things better. No, I know we haven't and cannot reach perfection. But it's a different thing by far to go over the river with regret and many tears and saying, I have lost out with God. Instead of walking with God, being zealous for Him, I've just made a shipwreck. Life's too precious. The Lord has saved you. The Lord, if tonight someone is here out of fellowship with God and you're even saying, I'm backslidden. You may even say, I'm hopelessly backslidden. You haven't reached such a state that the Lord will refuse you if you come. Opening wide His arms with His loving heart, our Savior will welcome you home. He'll call you back to Himself. That's the thing. Take that step now while you have the time. And look there at the end, verse 38. I mustn't leave this out. She coming in that instant. Just at that hour, that very time. Was it an accident? She had to get to the house of God, if I talk about her compulsion of soul. She had to get to the house of God every day. They could say, there she is again, do you see, going up the mount. Imagine her age. Because there was always an ascent right up to the house of God. If you've been in Jerusalem in the heat of the summer, you'll know that it's not the easiest thing to get up onto high ground, make that ascent or rise up and make the best of those steps. But somebody pointed her out and said, there she's going again. That's Anna, you know. Never misses. Praise the Lord. 107. Never misses a day if she's well. Well, coming in that instant. Do you see how she just got there at the right time? There was a service that day in the house of God, and that bears talking about. But we'll not talk about it tonight. She coming in that instant. Give thanks likewise to the Lord. Notice how she entered the house of God with thanksgiving. In odd cases, maybe one out of 10,000 in this country, a child of God has gone in the Lord's day to the house of God in bad form. Not with a spirit of praise, but maybe with an old root of bitterness, an unforgiving spirit over something or other. Living out of sorts with God. And that's not God's way for the believer. Enter into His courts with thanksgiving and into His presence with praise. Here is the testimony of Anna again. I just recognize it. She coming in that instant. Give thanks likewise. Once more, example for you. When you come into God's house, if you can remember it, give thanks. What would you thank the Lord for? For the health and strength to come. For the freedom to come. That you have a Bible to bring with you. That you have Christian fellowship. That you have the Lord's forgiveness. That you have the Lord's presence. That you can look forward to the best of the blessings. Just bow your head and give thanks for the Savior. Here in Hannah's case, she gave thanks likewise because she saw Simeon with the babe in his arms and heard everything he said and picked up the testimony of Christ right there and coming in that instant. Isn't it lovely to be in God's house when the presence of Christ is preeminent? When every eye and every heart is set on Him. Mind you, in this congregation, as far as the record goes, besides Joseph and Mary and the infant Savior, there were only two. And they were old people. Simeon ready to die. And Anna 107, no less. And if someone had been despondent and gloomy, they might have said, well, where are all the young people? And personally, I like to see the young people, and I thank you for singing those good pieces tonight. Well, you can't limit God. And God can work in any congregation of any number, no matter what the circumstances. And when she went out, she was just full of Christ. Do you see that? She spake of Him. What a blessed example. She was just full of it, full of Christ. She spake of Him, not Joseph, not Mary. She might have mentioned them casually, but that was not the theme. She spake of Him. Will you go away tonight from the service speaking of Him? And do you see how she focused her thinking in what she said? She focuses on redemption. For she speaks of Him to all them that look for redemption. That's where the interest lies. Redeeming grace. Redeeming blood. This salvation, from first to last, is explained by redemption. May the Lord bless His word tonight to our hearts for His name's sake. And we want to learn from this godly lady of her advanced years and all that she has. We want to learn from her the way of the Lord more perfectly. May the Lord do so for us, for His name's sake.